The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
So today, I'm going to start talking about, this is going to be a series, Surrounded but Victorious. And the reason I'm saying that we're surrounded is because we are surrounded by enemies. We're surrounded because we're fighting battles on different fronts. We have different enemies, but they're all working together to pull us down. They're all working to overcome us. Of course, the major enemy that we have is the Satan. He is the number one enemy, but he has other allies that work on behalf of his schemes and his desires to be able to overcome believers. So what we need to recognize is that we are in a fierce battle, and the battle is getting more and more intense as these days go on. It's a fierce battle. You got to get serious about this battle. Let's recognize how incredible the forces are that are coming against us, but always recognize, yes, they are powerful, but never as powerful as our God. We have victory in Jesus Christ. We do not have to worry about what the enemy is going to do to us or any of the forces that he musters against us. We can't overcome, but we have to use the weapons of our warfare that have been given to us. We have to use them properly in the battles that we encounter, because each and every battle and the enemy's tactics are different in different battles. You know, during World War II, when the United States got involved in World War II, of course, it happened when Pearl Harbor was attacked in 1941. We entered a war where we had to fight two fronts. We had to fight the Asian front in the Pacific, and we had to fight the European front in Europe against Germany and Italy. And as we were fighting those two different fronts, our forces were separated. We had to have forces in both areas, and they had to use different tactics. In the Pacific, we had to use ships mainly. And they jumped from island to island with men going from island to island doing battle. In Europe, of course, it was mostly a land battle, and we had to use tanks and artillery and all those things. But we couldn't have taken ships and put them on land, and we couldn't have taken the tanks and just run them out on the water. We had to use the proper methods for the battle that we were in. And that's the kind of thing that I want you to understand, that there are different forces that we come up against. Of course, the enemy's behind all of it. But we have to have the right techniques. We have to have the right weapons. We have to have the right plan to overcome these things. So what are the three enemies that we fight? We're fighting on three fronts, not just two fronts like we did in World War II. We're fighting on three fronts. And we're fighting the flesh. And will we explain that, talk about it? We're fighting the devil. And we're fighting the world. And yes, the enemy is, he behind every one of these, all three of these things, he is the enemy. But of course, when it comes to the devil, we're not talking about an individual entity here. We're talking about all the imps, that the demons, the demonic forces that are a part of his realm and that he controls. And then when we're talking about the world, we're talking about people that have given themselves over to be used by the enemy. And then when we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about this stuff that we have to deal with each and every day. And I'll explain that as we go on, because I think it's important that we understand the flesh. Most of you in here have probably been churched most of your life. Some of you maybe not. So when somebody uses this terminology, the flesh is Christian terminology. And we who have been churched understand the lingo, right? When I say flesh, most of you understand. But there's possibly some people, some new believers, or some people that have not been church. And when you say, my flesh has risen up, maybe they don't exactly understand what we're talking about. So I think it's important that we set some groundwork here and talk about what flesh is, and then we'll eventually get to the point of being able to defeat the flesh. So we're talking about flesh, devil, and the world. All three are united in this effort to destroy you. And you're fighting this battle because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. The enemy hates people, period. And he wants to destroy people. But he hates you in particular. He hates you because you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He hates you because you serve the living God. He hates you because you take a moral stand against things that he tries to flood into our world. He hates you because you are a person of righteousness, not based on yourself, but based on the blood of Jesus. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus and he can't stand it. He hated Jesus. He put him on a cross. Thought he had him dead and buried. But Jesus came back and defeated him, defeated death and hell, and took back the keys that the enemy had stolen from mankind. That's why he hates you. That's why he hates me. And I hate him. Oh, Pastor, you can't. Yes, I can hate the devil. That's the one person I can hate is the devil. Because he wants to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy. John Eldridge, in his book Wild at Heart, states this about the flesh. He says, whatever specific terrain you are called to at home, at work, in the realm of arts, industry, in the workplace, in world politics, you will always encounter three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they make up a sort of unholy trinity that is fighting against us. Now, you know, I was excited when I found this quote. I have not read the book, but I found the quote. And I was excited when I found that because I had already come up with what I was going to talk about. And he just confirms that I was on track with all these three things that we are battling against. So today we're going to talk about, in this series, I want to be able to show you how to confront, don't worry about that, hallelujah, we're back. Thank you, Chris. You will always encounter these three. So in this series, I want to teach you how to confront each of these enemies. Confront them on their turf and win the battle. Because we have to be what the Apostle Paul called us to be. More than conquerors through him who loved us. We are victorious. We're more than a conqueror. During the Civil War, an Ohio boy was fighting in the war and he was on the front lines and he was wounded in the arm. His captain said, "Boy, give me your rifle and go to the rear." The young man said, "Yes, sir," and he went north. And as he went north, he encountered another skirmish. So he said, "That's not the rear." So he went east, and he went east, and he found another skirmish over there. He didn't have a weapon with him, so he went west. He went west, and sure enough, there was another skirmish. He went back to his captain, and he said, "Captain, give me back my rifle. There ain't no rear to this battle. There ain't no rear to this battle that you're in. You cannot go to the rear. You cannot retreat. You are on the front lines, and you're going to stay on the front lines whether you like it or not. You better prepare yourself for this battle. Get the weapons that are necessary." The first thing we're talking about is flesh. In 2 Kings, verse 6, or chapter 6, the Syrian king is making war with Israel. And Elisha is the prophet of God, and Elisha is able to see the king of Syria making his war plans. And every time he sends his troops out to where he thinks he can ambush Israel, Elisha goes to the king and says, don't go over there because the Syrians are over there. And the king says, who in the world is a spy in our midst? And one of his men stood up and said, there's no one. None of us are against you, great king, but it's Elijah the prophet who sees what you speak about in your bedroom, in your private space. And this is what takes place. 2 Kings chapter 6, 14, verse 14. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of a man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servants said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Hallelujah. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. There, we have the greater army. We have the more powerful forces. We have our God on our side. And guess what happens in a situation like that? God is in control. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes. Elisha already, I think I said Elijah, but it's Elisha. Open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha and his servant. Hallelujah. The power of God was manifest. It was there the whole time. But why couldn't that young man see it? Because he was looking through natural eyes, physical eyes, fleshly eyes. And Elisha was looking through supernatural, spiritual eyes. If we're going to defeat this thing we call the flesh, we better be able to experience the supernatural, not just the natural. We better be able to see things through the spiritual lens rather than the physical lens. So this thing that we're talking about is our flesh. So what is our flesh? Well, our flesh, and let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. As we see, God created Adam, created man, but then he created for him a helpmeet. And he used part of Adam's flesh. Now, what is the flesh? We're talking about the Hebrew word here is sars, and it literally means bone, flesh of the body of humans. It can be flesh of animals, some kind of body. Flesh, we're talking about the flesh of a body. We're talking about bone, soft matter, blood, and skin is our flesh. That's the natural flesh that we're talking about. In Genesis chapter 6, God is about to send a great deluge on the earth, a flood. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt for all flesh, beshar. Now, I used the Greek word, which we will look at, but this is the Hebrew word, beshar. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So as we see that flesh is people. That's what God is referring to. 1 Samuel 17:44. Now I'm just giving you some scripture for us to understand the basis of flesh. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh, your bone, your body to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha the prophet healed a boy by going in and lying on top of this young man. And it says, and he went in and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child. And the flesh of the child became warm. He came back to life. So he's talking about this flesh, this thing, this body that we have. In Psalms chapter 109, verse 24, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh, bashar, is feeble from lack of fatness. So this body will become weak without nourishment. If any of you have fasted for a period of time, and you've not only fasted, but you've had to do some physical labor, you know what I'm talking about. You know what the scripture is talking about. You go out, you know, particularly as hot as it's been, you go out in the heat and you work and you've not been eating, you've been fasting, you will become weak. So it's not only just this body that becomes weak, you become emotionally weak as well. Does everybody agree with that?
Yes, sir.
Have you experienced that?
Yes, sir.
I certainly have. You don't think clearly. You got to be very difficult with what you're doing, because it affects your whole body, your whole flesh. The New Testament meaning of flesh is basically the same thing. The Greek word is sarx, flesh. It's a soft substance of the living body, which covers the bone permeated with blood of both man and beast. The body of man, a living creature, whether man or beast. In Matthew 24, verse 22, it says this, unless those days were shortened, Jesus is talking about the last days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So he's talking about human beings. Because God is going to shorten the end times, men will still be on the earth. He had not all flesh, human, animal. He says all flesh would be completely wiped out because mankind has allowed the enemy to move in our lives in such a way that we're willing to destroy ourselves in this whole world to get our way. And that's what's going to happen. Man is going to try to get his way. But praise God, we don't have to worry about that, because Jesus Christ, he's going to come back. He's going to split that eastern sky. He's going to roar like a lion of the tribe of Judah out of Zion. And he's going to come and set up his kingdom on this earth. Hallelujah. That's our God.
Yes, Lord.
I've used this illustration before, but I think when we're talking about the flesh of human beings, it's appropriate. Scientists have made great strides in genetics and DNA and being able to create life from test tubes. We all have read this stuff, right? They're able to clone. They've cloned sheep, and we probably have no idea. It would scare us, the things that they've cloned, that they're not telling us about. But science thinks they're pretty smart. And there was a group of scientists who decided that they were just as talented and just as smart as God, so they challenged God to a battle. They said to God, God, we are so smart now that we can create life just like you created life. And God said, okay, I'll take that challenge. You go first. And the lead scientist stepped up, picked up a handful of dirt, and started the process. And God said to him, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to make a man. And God said, no, 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 get your own dirt.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
We're not as smart as we think we are. We cannot create flesh. We may be able to tap into the genes and the DNA and clone human beings, but we're not creating like God created. God spoke everything into existence. And then he took the dirt, the clay, and created human beings. We are the only creatures that he took that special process to create. Everything else, he spoke it into existence, and everything became living creatures. But he took special time with his special creation, mankind, and created this flesh that we have. The second definition of flesh in the Hebrew, or in in the Hebrew, is desires, frail or erring, as sinning against God, or I guess what we would refer to as natural desires, or sometimes even unnatural desires. Flesh is our human desire, our fallen nature. When I say my flesh is rising up, I'm talking about this natural human desire to do wrong. It's innate in us. Because Adam and Eve fell in the garden, we have this desire, every one of us. We can't run from it. We can't hide from it. It's a battle every day that we must deal with. We have a desire to do wrong. Now, the longer you submit yourself to the power of God and the Holy Spirit, the more you overcome your flesh and your fleshly desires. But it's still a battle, and it's going to go on until Jesus Christ returns. Romans 7:14 says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Paul is making reference to the fact that we are all under the sin nature. And what he calls carnality is the Greek word sarkikos, which has the root word sarx in it. So it's talking about this fleshly desire that we have. In Genesis chapter 2, God puts Adam to sleep and creates woman from his rib. We read a little bit about that. And Adam said this, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, we read that. Surely we can read in that and recognize that Adam is saying more than she's just a flesh being, that she's just a created being of God. Adam is actually telling us more. He's giving us some insight into his relationship with Eve. He's saying she is, not only is she flesh of my flesh, but she's a kindred spirit. We have more in common than just the fact that we are created by our God and we're human beings. There's more to this thing. There's our emotions. There's our thinking. There's our will involved in our flesh. Mm-hmm. When Adam and Eve, God is saying, let me back up a little bit, get my train of thought going here. When Adam said this, remember, Adam and Eve were perfect in all their ways. They had not fallen yet. But after the fall, God says this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And then he cast man out of the Garden of Eden so that he would not have the ability to live forever. The Hebrew word, the phrase here, to know, means to know by experience. Adam and Eve were now able to experience good and evil and choose between the two. They didn't have that ability before. Now they had to choose. They chose the fruit And the fruit brought them down. And now they had to choose good and evil. Excuse me, good and evil. God is saying they're going to experience this good and they're going to experience this evil. The tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil provided forbidden knowledge. You see, that's why the esoteric practices and witchcraft and all these things are so devastating to human beings, because it's humans trying to find special knowledge above and beyond what God provides for us. And that's what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve desired to have that special knowledge. Remember what the serpent said to him? He said, you'll know. You'll know like God knows. You'll be like God. Wow. And that's what man is always striving for, is to be like God, to have this special knowledge and special ability to be God-like. And it brings man down closer and closer to the enemy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. The writer of Ecclesiastes is a little confused. He thinks that he can gratify his flesh with wine. But he's no more confused than most people in this world these days. We're always trying to gratify our flesh with some external thing. Wine, drugs, relationships that we shouldn't be involved in, material goods, enjoyment, recreation. We're always trying to gratify our flesh. We're no different than the writer of Ecclesiastes. We're always trying to find something to gratify our flesh, to build it up and make it feel good. Well, thankfully, the writer of Ecclesiastes finally came to his senses and realized that there's really nothing good under the sun except to serve God. That's the most important thing. So the sarks, being the second definition of the Greek word here, it means animal nature with cravings which incite to sin. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's not talking about just this fleshly body. He's talking about your will, your emotions, your ability to stand. In the first century, there was a sect of Christians called Gnostics. Now, Gnosticism wasn't founded in Christianity. It goes way back several centuries before Christianity. It was a belief system that was developed in ancient Syria and Persia, and it held that salvation of the soul could be achieved by attaining a deep mystic and divine knowledge, not unlike what we see in our world today. Everyone is seeking after knowledge. Do you realize how much knowledge we have at our fingertips? If you have a smartphone, you can access almost all any knowledge you want to access in this world. Now, be careful where your sources are, because sometimes where your source comes from, because sometimes the things that you're told are not necessarily true. But there is the ability to access all kinds of knowledge, all kinds of things in this world, just almost immediately. We were sitting on my mom's porch last night, and she had a question about a country singer, a country western singer that we were talking about, I think who his wife was. And none of us knew, but of course, Beth had her smartphone with her. She Googled it. Bam, it came right up. Knew exactly We had all the information with bio on her and on him, right? Just like that. Knowledge is available to us, but there are secret things about knowledge that can be devastating to human beings. These esoteric, magical black arts that are in our world today are creeping into the Church of Jesus Christ. Be careful what you allow and who you allow to speak into your life. Make sure it's a godly thing. The Gnostic sect believed that they had special knowledge. Anytime you encounter someone who says, "I have this special knowledge," get away from them. We don't have any special knowledge except what God shares with all people and all mankind. Now, I have a special knowledge about Jesus Christ because he is my Lord and Savior. Sometimes people of the world will reject that knowledge. But that is special knowledge that we have. But we're not trying to hide it from anybody and be more powerful than anyone. Many Gnostic beliefs are taught today. They're taught in churches. They're taught in pop psychology. Abraham Maslow, one of the most influential self-theorists of the modern day psychology, said, "We fear to know the fearsome and unsavory aspects of ourselves, but we fear even more to know the godlike in ourselves." That's a philosophy that's taught in psychology, and it's crept into the Church of Jesus Christ, this selfism. You got to love yourself before you can love anyone else. Where does the scripture teach that? It teaches love your neighbor as you love yourself. But it doesn't teach this self-love thing, that we have to love ourselves more than anything. No, we have to love other people more than anything else. Love God and love people. Get self out of the way. We focus way too much on self. Let's focus on God. Let's focus on people. When we talk about knowledge, and maybe forbidden knowledge, one of the greatest promoters of knowledge and the ability to have knowledge today in our society is the Apple Corporation. And it's interesting to me, I don't know if anybody's ever put this together, but it's interesting to me what the Apple logo is. Can you show that for us, Tina? What do you see? An apple with a bite out of it. Now, traditionally, we have said that the fruit in the Garden of Eden was an apple. I don't know if they intentionally did that or not. But it seems kind of strange to me. I'm not saying that Apple is an evil corporation. I'm just saying they're of the world, and it's obvious that they're of the world. Secret information. You know, they do have secret information. We don't, it's not available to all of us. And they're gathering more and more. And all these corporations in the world. Do you know that there's only 6 corporations? There are 6 corporations that own all the media outlets, major media outlets in the world. And those six corporations have basically the same people sitting on their boards. Who's in control of this world? Now, I want you to understand where we are right now. We're in a world that's being dominated by the God of this world. Now, as I say that, I continue to say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Remember, Daniel was in Babylon, the center, the powerful nation that ruled the whole world at that time. And they were pagan. They worshiped pagan gods. But God placed Daniel in that nation, Daniel and his friends, to be a light to that nation and to speak the truth to that nation. Regardless of where we are right now, we may be in the end times. We may be very close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have been called by God himself. Jesus said, occupy till I come. What's it mean to occupy? It means to do his work till he comes. Let's be about loving our families. Let's be about doing the work that he has called us to. Wherever you are in the marketplace, do the work, be an example, set a standard higher than everybody else sets. Be a godly person for Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, it clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with the ink by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is of the heart. The heart denotes the center of the physical and spiritual life. Cardia, we get our word cardiac from the Greek word. So once again, we're looking at flesh, and it's used scripturally as a metaphor to describe what human desires that we have that must be controlled. We must control our human desires. And when people allow their human desires to be out of control, then life falls apart. Life as we know it, life in a nation, we can see that happening. Life in our communities begin to fall apart. Divorce, abuse, all kinds of crazy things happen. A nation turns from God. And I'm talking about individuals in this nation that need to turn back to the living God. Romans 8:12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, put the deeds of the body, you will live. We want to have life and have it more abundantly, right? Right. We've got to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's our calling. Reader's Digest shared this story of an instructor of student truck drivers. The instructor gave this scenario to his class. You are in an 18-wheeler with a heavy load, barreling down a mountainous two-lane highway. Ed, your coworker, is asleep. There are six trucks behind you, and you came over the top of a hill. One of the trucks behind you pulls out into the left lane to pass. As he comes alongside you, you see several trucks coming from the opposite direction, moving toward you. One of the trucks coming at you is in your lane because it is passing an oncoming truck. There are five trucks behind you and one beside you. There are several trucks in front of you. And the two out in front have both lanes blocked. The question is, what will you do? One of the students raised his hand. It's very simple. Instructor said, okay, what would you do? He said, I'd wake up Ed. The instructor said, what? He said, I'd wake up Ed, because he ain't never seen a truck wreck like we're about to have. When we allow the flesh to rule us, we're about to have a truck wreck. It builds. It takes some time sometimes. But we are going to have a truck wreck like you've never seen before when the flesh rules. When people allow addiction to rule their life. I don't care what kind of addiction it is. It can be food. It can be alcohol. It can be drugs. It can be sex. It can be just about anything. Addiction to pornography. It will cause a truck wreck in your life. It will destroy you. That's why it's so important that we learn to to control this flesh. We have been given ample weapons to be able to control the flesh. But so many people keep doing the same thing over and over and over, and they keep coming up front asking God to change their circumstance and their situation. You got to do something. You have some control over this situation. You may be heading down that road to a truck wreck, but you can change that right now. You can put on the brakes. You can stop. You can turn around. I can pray for you a million times. And if you're not going to change your behavior and your attitude toward whatever it is, the fleshly desire you have, my prayers will go this far. We have to recognize that we are free moral agents that have to make some good, godly, powerful decisions in our life. And that is to serve God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take his cross and follow me. That's what we have to do. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We must learn to control our flesh. And we have the ability to do that. It's not a natural thing to overcome our flesh. Our fleshly desires rise up inside of us. When I pray and fast, and I'm trying to seek the Lord, there are things that I would not touch as far as eating that sound good to me. You know what I'm saying, if you've experienced that. I mean, you would eat just about anything. You might eat some dog food if you get hungry enough. It sounds good. I wouldn't go, there are just certain things that I don't like. But man, it sounds good. And that's because our flesh wants to control us. And if we allow the flesh to control, then the spirit that is inside of us, the spirit man and the Holy Spirit, we put them under a bushel. We put them down. Whatever you feed is going to rise up. And we're going to talk more about that as I finish this message, which I don't have time to do today. But I'm going to leave you here with this. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm going to lay this foundation as we finish up today, so we'll pick this up. We do not walk according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit. And in Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Think. You're going to think about the things of the flesh. That's one of the ways we're going to overcome, is learn to think properly. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So to overcome the flesh, we must learn to walk in the Spirit and set our minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. The flesh calls out, cries out to us. Flesh, spirit, what are you going to listen to? What are you going to respond to? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who escaped from Germany, came to the United States. Maybe I shouldn't say that. He escaped from Germany. I'm not exactly sure where he went. But he ended up going back to Germany during World War II to face Hitler, because he knew that he felt that he had to go back and preach the gospel and take a stand for Jesus. He went back, and he actually ended up dying just before Hitler took his life. He was executed just before Hitler took his life. He was in prison and he was executed. But this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his classic work, The Cost of Discipleship. Rightly observed, we have to practice strictly daily discipline. Only so can the flesh learn the painful lesson that it has no rights of its own. Till we come to that conclusion that the flesh has no rights of its own, and we must discipline it daily, we'll lose this battle. But it's very possible for a believer to overcome the flesh and walk in the Spirit. We'll talk more about that next week. Everyone stand with me, please. I want to thank our streaming audience for listening. God bless. Have an awesome day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.